All right, good morning. Good morning, how are you guys doing? Great. Excellent, happy new year to you. My name is Brian Herring, serve as one of the pastors here at Spanish River. And I am supporting our children's ministry today. Got the Hulk t-shirt on. It says, I'm kind of a big deal. Just, I felt like I had to say something so you don't think I'm a complete arrogant jerk. But anyways, man, we are so glad that you are here. To those of you who are watching online, we want to say welcome as well. Thank you for tuning in this morning. So we are into a new year. You guys ready for it? All right, I'll take that. I for one, and I hope you're like me, I love New Year's resolutions. I do. I make them every year. I fail at them every year, but I make them every year. I do. Every year kicks off, and maybe you're like me, and you're like, all right, this is the year, man. I'm going to read 300 books. Yes! And I get to the end of January, and I'm like, you know, 75 is a good goal. I could still make it, all right? Or maybe for you, it's getting healthy. It's like, you know, I'm going to eat well this year. I'm going to hit the gym. Memberships are up all over the place. I'm going to join them. We're going to do it. 2 weeks in, you're like, I'm so sore. I'm never going back there. You know, maybe it's something more serious. Maybe this is the year that you quit smoking. Maybe this is the year you finally kick that habit and you're going to do it. Willpower, right? You're going to be able to step up and get that done. But just show of hands. So be honest, like you don't have to write it out. Maybe it was just something that in your head, you're like, you know what, this year I'm gonna get this done. How many of you came up with something? All right, yeah. They say it's about 50% of people will come up with New Year's resolutions. The rest of you obviously think you're perfect and you don't need to change anything. So, whatever. All right, no, just kidding. But about 50% of people will, and 92% of us will fail at those resolutions. But you know what? There are some good ones worth really gunning for. So you're here in church and you're a follower of Jesus possibly, and you're like, you know what? I call myself a Christian. This is the year. This is the year. The Bible in a year, right? The Bible in a year till you get to the end of this month and you find yourself in Leviticus and you're like, ah, Philippians is a good book. We'll jump around. Or maybe this is the year you're going to be in church every Sunday, right? You're here. First Sunday of the year to you watching online, what happened? Come on. No, I'm glad that you tuned in. Thanks for joining us, all right? But maybe it's something a lot more serious than that. And I think those are good goals. And I think it is a good thing. I think it's nice having kind of a fresh start. But maybe it's something a little bit more serious. Maybe there's a sin. Maybe this is the year. This is the year that you finally get that under control. This is the year that you're gonna stop looking at that. This is the year you're gonna start being patient with your kids. This is the year you're gonna honor your husband. You're gonna love your wife well. This is the year that you're gonna do it. You're gonna share the gospel. You know that person, they're in your head, they're the cubicle next door, they're your neighbor, they're a family member. This is the year that you get the courage and you're gonna share the gospel with them. And you're gonna be bold about what you believe, just like you were gonna be last year. And too often, like too many of those resolutions, we fail. We fail and we feel guilty and we feel doubtful and we feel depressed and we failed again. Lists have a way of doing one of two things. Chan Kilgore, who's a pastor on our staff here in Overseas Church Planning, told me last month, he said, Brian, you know what lists do, right? Lists do one of two things. We set up a list and we set up goals and we never meet them and we feel inadequate. Or we hit them and we have a sense of superiority and we can do it on our own, and then we have this judgmental feeling towards everybody else that can't seem to get it right. We become a Pharisee. And either one is completely opposite of the gospel, that we've been saved by grace. And so we come into this new year and we're like, man, is it just gonna be the same thing? Well, I'm here to tell you, I love resolutions and I love tools, and your God has not abandoned you. He has not abandoned you in your doubt, and he has not abandoned you in your sin, but he has given you grace to be able to sustain that, and he has given you tools to be able to walk through that well as you become more and more like the person of Jesus Christ. Tools make all the difference, don't they? So when my wife and I bought our house, it was a foreclosure. And the people that had owned it before, he was a contractor who quite literally, whenever he had materials left over from a job, just put them into the house. So I had multiple types of tile throughout the house. It was like, half that room's done, and that will go with this tile. So when we got in, one of the things that we wanted to do and fix up in this house was we were gonna put down new flooring. And so to save money, I was gonna pull up the tile myself. You know, how hard can it be? I got a hammer, dish, boom, broken. All right, and then I got one of those like little like scrapers that you hit with a hammer. Let me tell you something, it is awful. All right, and I'm fairly handy. If I had done that myself that way, I would be here still today trying to chip up all that tile. But what I ended up doing was I realized, you know what? Right tools will make this a lot easier. And so there's a contractor in our church who let me borrow this big old DeWalt jackhammer. It is awesome. And that thing went through tile like a hot knife through butter. And I ended up renting three more of them, and I had a bunch of buddies come over, and we ripped through it in a day. The right tools enable us to get the job done. And God has not abandoned you, Christian. He has given you the tools, and we're gonna walk through those today as we look towards 2019 with hope of what God is gonna do in your life and in the life of Spanish River Church. So open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. If you have a phone, pull that out as well. Yes, it will show up on the screens, but here's a resolution for you. Let's open up our Bibles. All right, there's something to be said for following along. So I'm gonna encourage you, pull out your phone, pull out your Bible, open up to Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. This is Paul who wrote this letter. He wrote it to a church in the city of Ephesus. And this is his closing remarks. So the word of the Lord as recorded to us through Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. Starting in verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the very spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Pray with me, church. Heavenly Father, Lord, with the start of a new year, Lord, I pray for your strength. Lord, that we may be a people who stand with the tools and the armor that you have gifted to us through your grace. Lord, may this time be sweet and encouraging. May your Spirit dwell among us, and may you be honored by it. In Christ's name we pray, amen, amen. So hey, we're gonna start right here at the beginning. And as I said before, this is his closing remarks for the Ephesians. And really, this whole passage is summed up really in verse 10 and 11. Look at verse 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So we're gonna walk through the armor and the tools that God has given to those of us who have followed Jesus. But before we do that, there's two things that I want to touch on in particular. The first one is found in verse 10 and 11. Be strong and stand. Paul realizes this looking at verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Because you and I, in and of ourselves, are not strong enough for this fight. You are not. You can delude yourself, you can lie to yourself, you can try to convince yourself that you are, but you're not. And Paul is telling you, you need to stand strong, but not in your own strength, in the strength of the Lord. So be strong and stand. He'll use stand four times in this passage. which means that it's important. And note that he's saying stand. He's not saying retreat. He's not saying take the hill to the high ground, which is kind of contrary to how we think as Christians today. I mean, we would think reading a lot and studying a lot that, you know, no, I'm a believer. We are taking back what's ours. Conquer for Christ. Move forward. We need to have our worldview be the predominant in this culture. Paul didn't say that. Paul says to stand firm where you are, hold your ground, which isn't particularly how we think, especially when you hear things like, look, if you're standing still, that means you're moving backwards. Always forward, right? Always progressing. We can't stay where we're at. No. We always have to move forward. I read an article in the New York Times. It was earlier this week. If you guys have been following news in the markets, Apple has been getting hit hard, and they released their sales from the end of last year, and it was way below projections. And so their stock, I think earlier last year, was up in like the low 200s, and now it's down around $1.40. Maybe it's a good buy. I don't know. Don't take your stock advice from me. But I was reading this article. I was reading this article in particular in the New York Times, where this opinion piece was basically challenging Apple. You've got to come up with the next great thing. People are not upgrading to the iPhone 10. And the reason why is a nanosecond faster and a little bit bigger screen isn't enough of an incentive. People have waned on the smartphone, and they can make their phone last for a number of years now. They don't need a new one. Apple, you've got to up your game. EarPods ain't going to be enough. What's the next great thing to save your company? And we think about that in all of life. In many of your businesses, you are constantly thinking of the next. We live in a culture where we are constantly, our economy is built on coming up with more and more, moving forward, getting people to buy. And when that begins to creep into the church, and when that begins to creep into religion, what happens is when novelty becomes the basis of our faith, maturity begins to thin out. Look, I struggle with this as well. I am not immune to this. This right here, what I am doing, is by far the most stressful thing that I do in my life. And I have 4 young kids, okay? But this is stressful for me. You wanna know why? Because every time I come up here, and people tell me, oh, Brian, you did great. You sounded so relaxed. I'm not. Because every time I do this, I feel like I have to have the next great story. I have to have the next great point. I have to have some anecdote that just blows you away. I need to have some truth of scripture that's new and unique with a twist that you've never heard before. Because if I just say the same old thing, you're gonna get bored and move on. And I lose sleep nights before I preach. I am not typically the nicest person the week that I preach. I'm usually a little ornery. I'm usually short. Because I stress myself out over, that's not good enough. I gotta come up with something better, something bigger. It was a couple years ago, and I've gotten a lot better at this. I really have. God has been good. But I was explaining this to Ron Tobias, who's our executive pastor, and he looked at me and he goes, Brian, you don't need to wow anybody. You've got the best wow in the universe. Just preach the gospel. And I was like, you can clap, that's cool. It is, it's true. But here's how weak I am. I'm like, oh man, it's so good. But they've heard it a million times. I need something better, you know? And I fall into the same trap, and we fall into this trap where it's constantly like, man, we gotta go forward. And here Paul is saying, no, stand your ground. You're not on the attack. You're not on the retreat. You stand your ground. But what are we standing against? He'll say we are standing against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. Some of your translations, especially if you have the NIV, which is another popular translation, it will say the wiles of the devil. And there's an understanding here as we continue to read. If you look at verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly place. Our fight is not against people. It's not against institutions. It's not against governments or businesses. Paul is laying out that there is something much more sinister at play and that there is real evil in the world that we need to guard against. Look, when I say evil, most of us think we know what evil is, right? There's a list of 10 of them that Moses came down from Mount Sinai with. It's pretty black and white. Paul, earlier in this book to Ephesians, lays out a pretty solid list of don't do this, do this, right? Don't murder. That's evil. We know that. Hey, don't steal. We get that. Hey, don't lie. Hey, be faithful to your spouse. These are things that we look at and we're like, yeah, that's pretty black and white. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Understand that Paul is talking about something much more sinister and something that deals with our heart and deals with the heavenly places, the spiritual realm. Evil rarely looks evil until it's accomplished its task. Paul is talking about those things that look good, but are in fact quite evil. The words that he used there for scheme or wiles, the Greek word in that particular passage is methodios. It's where we get method. This is the devil's methods. This is his cunning, his conniving, his manipulation. He knows your weaknesses better than you do. And he and those in that realm will manipulate and use you and give what looks good and turn it to evil. In the Corinthians, Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth. He says that the devil himself masquerades as an angel of light. And so evil oftentimes, as I said before, rarely looks evil until it's accomplished its task, right? You know this. It gains entrance into our lives by looking attractive, does it not? We desire it and it seems legitimate, yet it's nothing more than just a bait and switch. And in the end, it leaves us broken and beaten and alone. Evil is a wicked thing. Look, technology is great. I love my phone. I love this thing, okay? And social media, for all of its blessings, seems like a great thing because it keeps so many of us connected. But yet, how many of our relationships have been reduced to just impersonal screens? How much of us gets upset and angry because we come across a post from somebody that we barely know and now we're fired up? It seems good, but what is it leading to? And I'm not here to rail against that, but let's look at other things. Money, ambition. I have four kids, as I said before. I want my kids to be ambitious. I want them to do the best that they can, not only in school, but in life. I want them to work hard. I want them to succeed. I want them to be a witness for Jesus, not only in what they believe, but in how they treat others and how they work in this world. And that's a good thing. You would want that as well for your kids. You would want that for yourself. But how many of us know men and women on the other side when ambition and when finances and money becomes our God, our little g God, and it consumes every aspect of who we are? Things that are good, but lead to evil. In the ancient world, in Canaan, there was a god called Moloch. And you would actually sacrifice your children to this god. The Israelites, during dark periods of their history, actually worshiped this god as well. And you would quite literally slaughter your child before this god. We hear that today, and what do we think? That is wicked. That is evil. Who would do such a thing? Yet how many of us are willing to sacrifice our children and our marriages and relationships at the altar of our ambition and our finances? How many of us are willing to slaughter relationships with our kids and our wives and our husbands and those around us because we have to be accomplished? What looks good turns to evil. And Paul is being very clear that this exists and this is at work against you and against me, believer. And we continue to fall into these same traps and we're like, what, have I been abandoned? How am I supposed to get through this? And he says, take up the full armor of God. So let's look at this. There's six of these in particular, starting in verse 14. And as we read through these, we're gonna go through these quick. And the beginning ones especially are gonna point us not only to the gospel, but how we live out the gospel. For Paul's readers, when they would hear about the armor of God and they would read this, they would immediately understand. They would know this in the context of the world that they lived in. They would know what a Roman centurion looked like. They would know what he carried on his hip. They would know how he dressed, and they would know what that equipment was for. In our day and age, I would direct you to think of a police officer in riot gear, or a Marine, or an Army set of troops in the Mideast. Okay? They have a helmet. They have bulletproof vests on. They have boots. They carry shielding with them, especially riot police. Right? They have weapons that they carry with them. Now they're advancing, but for you and I, these are for defense. This is so that we can stand our ground when the schemes of the evil one come at us. So let's look through these and be encouraged. The first one is this, the truth, the belt of truth found in verse 14. He says this is the fourth time he says it. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. So back then, typically guys would wear, right? There was no pants back then. Thank goodness you're born when you were, right? So dudes would have had like a long cloak. And what they would use is they would pull it up and they would fasten it in their belt. And so that when they came into combat, it gave them better mobility. All right, I've never worn a dress, but ladies, I've heard that it can be difficult to run when you're in a long dress. So they would hoist it up and they would tie it off with a belt. Paul is giving us the picture of that being truth, that it holds everything together. And what he's speaking to is the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. Satan himself is one of lies. Evil is lies. These dark forces are lies. And how do we combat lies? But we combat them with truth. Jesus Christ himself said in the Gospel of John, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we grip onto that and we realize, no, this gospel is truth. In a world of lies, in a world of manipulation, in a world of fear and second guessing, this is solid ground. This is truth. This holds all things together. But it's more than just knowing it. It's also how we interact with others. We are truth tellers, Christian. When people come at you with schemes and with lies, when temptation comes with lies and schemes, we don't answer back with lies and schemes. We can't beat evil with evil. No, you are called to be light, something different, a truth teller in a world that is dark and filled with lies. Second, he talks about righteousness, continuing in verse 14. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So this would have been a heavy piece of equipment. It would have been metal. It would have covered all the vital organs of that soldier. It did go around to the back as well. I've heard people preach on this and they're like, oh, it was just the front. So when you turned around, no. All right, there was protection on both sides and it protected the vital organs, okay? It would have been heavy, but it was a vital piece of equipment. And Paul here is saying, look, righteousness is your breastplate. Throughout Paul's writing, almost always when Paul references righteousness, he talks about justification, okay? So think of justification this way. When you were a child and you got in trouble, notice I didn't say if. You did, all right? It's okay. When you got in trouble and your parents called you out on it, what was the first thing you did? You tried to justify your actions, right? Oh, it was my brother. Oh, it was my sister. Oh, You know, you couldn't think of anything. Or maybe your first job, you show up late and your boss is like, hey, you know what time you're supposed to start here? Oh, there was this accident. I hit a dog. My car exploded. I don't know. You tried to justify your action by making excuses. And we try to do the same thing when we stand before God. We're like, man, you know, God, you don't understand the stress that I've been under at work. I mean, that's why I snapped at my kids. I mean, God, you don't understand this person that I'm married to. Oh, Man, it's too tough. I can't love that person. Or no, God, you don't understand, man. Like, it's, we constantly try to justify ourselves. And the problem is we can't do it. Because God looks at us and he says, here's what I want from you, Brian. Here's what I want from you. I'm perfect, and I will use my perfection as the standard by which you are judged. Yet, Paul says in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So here I am standing condemned, unable to justify myself before a perfect and holy being, demanding my obedience, which I am unable to give him, doomed, dead on arrival, cursed, wicked. And so God realized he had to do something different. And so that justification came about through the work of Jesus Christ. God understanding that I was incapable of that perfection, incapable of justifying myself before him, said, I can take care of that. And Jesus, in the form, he was and is God in the form of man, came, walked among us, met the standard that God required, which was his own perfection. Yet willingly and obediently sacrificed his life on the cross, taking my death, my wickedness on himself, shedding his blood in my place. And because he was being God and the sin he carried was not his own, death could not hold him. And 3 days later, raising from the dead, he ascended into heaven after that, and he waits for me. And when God now looks at me, Brian Herring, a sinner, a man who has confessed his sin and said, yes, I need Jesus. God no longer sees the sin and the wickedness of Brian Herring, but he sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. My justification before God is the perfect work of Christ. The breastplate, Christian, that you wear, the protection for the most vital organs in your body, both physically and spiritually, is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You need to remind yourself of that constantly. When you are under attack, your justification is signed, sealed, and delivered. To those who have given their life to Christ and who have taken that step, confessing their sin and placing their faith in him. But it's also not just the righteousness that we have been given, but it's righteousness that we live out. We need to cultivate and work on building righteousness. If I can be 100% vulnerable with you guys, I'll tell you this. When I was 22, 23, I was single. I got my first apartment, my own one. I'd always lived with roommates, mainly because I was too poor, but a family in our church had gifted me a place to stay for a year. And so this little 1-1 apartment wasn't much, but it was great. It was my first place. I never got the internet in that apartment. I never got the internet. If I needed to go on the internet, I did it at work or I went to Panera Bread. Because I understood something about myself. I understood where my weaknesses lie and I understood where I was prone to fall. And a 22, 23-year-old single dude alone with unlimited access is like pouring gas on a bonfire. And every dude in this place knows what I'm talking about. And a lot of you ladies do as well. And so I had to cultivate righteousness. I had to say, look, this is something that I need to foster and grow because temptation is so much easier to withstand when we've been cultivating righteousness, when we've been setting ourselves up, when we've been reminding ourselves, I am weak, I need to set up boundaries. And we live that out and temptation becomes that much easier to say no to. Now he doesn't just stop there, he continues on, he talks about shoes next. Some of you who love to collect shoes, here you go, right? And as shoes for the feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So the soldiers would wear, basically it would have been a thick piece of leather that went underneath the foot and then would be attached with strands of leather that would interweave and wrap up the ankle or ankle all the way up through about halfway up the calf. And this gave the soldier stability. It gave him strength on his feet and quickness. When I had a job in college, I worked at a store called EMS. It was Eastern Mountain Sports, very similar to REI, Recreational Equipment Incorporated. Some of you may know those. They're big outdoor backpacking stores. And when we would sell shoes, we would have people walk on these like little like made, like, almost kind of like pseudo-type hiking environments. And one of the things that they would have to do is they'd have to go down this steep incline, and the boots would grip and hold. And so shoes give us grip and hold. And what it does is it does, Paul is bringing out that this is peace for the believer. You know what it's like to be at odds with somebody, right? We say that you're walking on eggshells. Have you ever heard of that? You know what that's like? You ever been in a very unpeaceful situation and you're just like, oh man, don't say anything wrong. It's awful if you're in a job like that or you're in a relationship like that. And that's the exact opposite of what he's saying here. No. When we have vertical peace with God, as I said before, wicked, broken, separated, but now that has been put together through Christ, we are at peace with God and we can stand firm and secure. But it's not just peace this way, it's peace horizontally as well with others. By God's good grace, we can work towards peace with one another as well. And that comes from standing firm on the feet, on the shoes that we have been given as believers. So it's something that we know, but it's also something that we live out, right? He says that we're to be ready, kind of like quick on your feet, right? If you're an athlete, you know that. I'm coaching basketball. I'm not an athlete, but I'm coaching basketball, all right? And one of the things that we're teaching them is to be quick on your feet and ready to move here or there. When you are attacked, when that person who's antagonistic against your faith, when that happens, how do you react? Are you quick on your feet? Are you peaceful? A gentle answer turns away wrath, we read in Proverbs. Or do we attack back? No, if we're quick on our feet, we understand who we are in Christ, what he has accomplished, and how we can respond in a loving and gentle manner back. So these first three kind of deal with important aspects of the gospel. It's truth. You've been justified by Christ. You are righteous because of him. And there's peace between you and God and others. And that's not just truth that we know and that we wear, but that we also look to cultivate and live out. But continuing on, he says, look, next is the shield, which is faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. These are the temptations. These are the doubts that Satan lobs at you. That evil comes at you. And he says that the shield of faith is what extinguishes them. The soldiers would not have carried some little round sword, but would have had like a 6-foot-tall block. It was made of wood, covered in leather. The outsides of it trimmed in metal. It would then be soaked in water so that before the battle, as the enemy, you know what I mean, the bad guys, what they would do is they would take their arrows, dip them in tar, light them on fire, and shoot them at them. And these shields would not only save them, but would extinguish the arrows because of all the water that was inside of them. They were incredibly, incredibly heavy. But listen to this. Faith is something that lays hold of the promises of God in times of doubt and depression. And faith lays hold of the power of God in times of temptation. One of Satan's names is that he is the great accuser. And he will come at you this year as he has come in the past, and he will remind you of your failures. God doesn't love you. You couldn't even love your wife. How dare you think that you're worthy to go into that church? You're a mess. You abandoned your kids. You treat people. You drink too much. He will constantly attack you over your past, and he will drive you into doubt and drive you into depression. And Christian, what you need to do is you need to grab hold of that shield of faith and remind yourself, no. That is not who I am. I am somebody different because of what Christ has done for me. Paul David Tripp, who's a pastor in Philadelphia, one of my favorite quotes from him is that no one in this world is more influential to you than you are. Because nobody talks to themselves as much as you do. Not in like a weird way, right? Like, that guy's talking to himself. No, every morning you wake up, you're telling yourself, hey, today's gonna be a good day. Oh man, today's gonna be rough. Every day you're telling yourself things. And he continues, he says, we are all preaching to ourselves some kind of gospel. When you grab the shield of faith, you are preaching to yourself the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are reminding yourselves of the truth of your justification and of the peace that you have with God. And when Satan lobs fiery dart after fiery dart after fiery dart, you stand and you grip that shield of faith. Faith is as much a gift of God as his grace is. Hold fast to it. He continues on. We're almost done here. Fifth is the helmet. I don't think I need to explain a helmet a whole lot. You guys know what a helmet is, right? A helmet protects your head. It's kind of an important thing. I had a job, one of my first jobs out of college, had a really, really strong leader. And one of the things that we used to say on staff was, hey, everybody just keep your head down, because what would happen is people would start to be like, oh, hey, I'd like to offer some ideas. I have some criticism and some ways that we can improve things. And they would stick their head up and it'd get cut off and they'd be fired because they just thought that they wanted to share their opinion. So we used to joke all the time on staff, like, dude, keep your head down, just keep your job, just go with the flow. When Paul is talking about the helmet of our salvation, he's talking about your joy. He's talking about your assurance. You can hold your head up high as you stand your ground because you know that this ultimately is not your home. You know that as great as America is and as wonderful as South Florida and Boca Raton is, this is not where you are meant to spend eternity. Lord, I hope it is not. But you know, the promises of Scripture tell you that there is something so much better, where there will be no more sin, where there will be no more death, where God will wipe away every tear. And you hold your head up high on the assurance and the joy of what Christ not only has done, but will ultimately return to finish. You can wear your helmet and you can hang your head high. Finally, is this the very word of God, which is the sword. It says this, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I love swords. And you put like a group of dudes in this room, you give us all a bunch of sticks, I promise you within like 30 seconds, we'll be like, ah, right? Most of us do. We like swords. I took fencing in college. It was a total letdown. I never turned into Amigo Montoya. But if you get that reference, what's up? All right. But we like swords, and we see them as attack. But this is a sword for defense. This would have been a short sword. It would have been quick and easy to use, but this sword is specifically for defense. We stand our ground. We're not on the attack. And the reason why is this, is that when attacks come, we can use the sword, the word of God, to defend ourselves. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes that when we don't even know what to pray for, the Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus himself sits at the right hand of God the Father right now, making intercessions for you. The Spirit of God lives within you, directing you, convicting you, changing you, all through the word of God. That is your sword. When temptation comes, you answer. Just like Jesus did in the wilderness. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and for every single temptation that Satan lobbed at him, he responded in Scripture. That is your sword. That is your protection. And it's not just that and for defense, but it's also to be used as a means of evangelism. Look, ultimately, it's the Spirit of God that will save someone. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the word of God, that the gospel, really it's the gospel is what Paul is getting at here. He says the word of God, but in the context and the words he uses, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God that convicts and cuts. Hebrews says that the gospel, the word of God, is like a double-edged sword. It cuts, it convicts, it pierces the heart and turns somebody to Jesus. That's what you have, Christian. That's what you have. And are you cultivating that this year? If we're gonna stand against the wiles, against the schemes, against the methods of the devil, what does it look like for us to cultivate, to remind ourselves of what's true in the gospel, but to cultivate these truths in our lives? That when temptation comes, that when doubt comes, that when accusation comes, we stand our ground. All of this, in closing, is brought about through prayer. The final verse that we're looking at, verse 18, is that we pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. There is a sense, prayer is how we put these on. I don't believe it's another piece of the armor, but prayer is the means by which you and I exercise the armor that we have been given. Yet for so many of us, prayer is a sometimes thing, not an all the time thing. And I would encourage you, what does your prayer life look like? And Paul says this here. He says that there's four alls. We don't have time to go through them all right now. But with all prayer and supplication, prayer doesn't have to look like a quiet time in the morning and before you eat. But prayer is the language of the Christian. My youngest daughter is 16 months and she's really starting to put words together. Multiple words. And it's fun seeing her start to figure out how to talk. I didn't sit down and teach her how to talk. I just talked to her and she's picking it up. Christian, you and I pick up the language of our faith and we pick up prayer by being surrounded by it, by worshiping together as a church, by studying the Bible in a life group, by meditating on the stories of Moses and reading the Proverbs of Solomon, by reading the poems of David, by looking at the sermons of Isaiah, by preaching or by reading the sermons of Jesus as well, by looking at the teachings of Paul, we begin to pick up, just like my daughter is learning to talk, we begin to learn to pray in all aspects of our lives continuously when we surround ourselves by it. So 2019 is here. There's no going back. I'm sure there's many resolutions that you have, but when temptation comes, when doubt comes, and I promise you, Christian, it will, how do you stand? Your God has not abandoned you. Your God is for you, and he has given you the greatest tools known to man in his grace, in truth, righteousness, in peace, in faith, in salvation, and in his word, the gospel. Which one today are you going to commit to taking up? Which one today do you need to say, that is what I need to focus on? And I'll get the other ones later in the year, but today, this is where I'm committing to. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we step into a new year, we are thankful and grateful for it. Lord, I pray for us as a church. I pray for us as individuals and as a congregation. Lord, may we be a people who not only know the truths of the gospel, but wear them. That we are a people that stand our ground in the midst of temptation and in the midst of the schemes and lies and wiles of the devil. Empower us, Lord, to be more and more like your son, Jesus. In his name alone do we pray and have our hope. Amen.